I do want to welcome everybody, and like you, I do hope that Ron is okay. The report we had was that in sort of trying to get out in the hall where he could take care of himself, that was when he fell and probably did a little more damage by falling than he might have if he just stayed there. But the medical people, from what I understand, have said it looks like everything's okay, but it's the kind of thing you don't just think it's okay, you go and check. And so that's what we're going to hope is happening. Bill, I think I got that more or less right. Now, those of you here who were here last week will remember that we finished the Baptist Faith and Excellence. That's done. I have one person already this morning who's expressed his regret that he wasn't here for that because he thought that would have been a fun one to be here for. But anyway, we did finish, and therefore it is time now to start something new. And I told you last week what I was going to do. Do you remember? I said, something. I just didn't know what yet. Well, I actually did kind of know. It's just the specifics of it had not really gelled yet. I guess I want to ask a question. Do you function with lists? Are you a list maker? Okay. Do I have other people in mind? Do you write out lists so that you can remember all the things you need to do and then ignore them once they're all written down? A couple of weeks ago, while I was in Tennessee, I had realized that the number of things I had to keep track of had gotten higher than I liked. I went to three different stores looking for something that would give me a little thing I could carry in my pocket. All I could come up with was this for about 25 cents at Walmart. And so I now have a page for things I'm supposed to do at home, things I'm supposed to do at the lab, things I'm supposed to do for the classes I teach, things I'm supposed to do for the seminar I'm responsible for, things I'm supposed to do for the advising of students that I do, things for the department, things involving recommendations I'm supposed to write, things I'm supposed to do with respect to my work at the university, things I'm supposed to do with respect to grants that I'm responsible for and need to do, things I'm supposed to do with church and with Sunday school and so forth. And way back on the back, I put a list of movies that I haven't watched. Michael is at the back of the room pointing out that Palm Pilots are very nice things to keep lists on. I've tried that, but somehow it doesn't work quite as well as I had thought, because then I forget where exactly I left them, you know, which of the various lists is the one that's the current one. And so anyway, do you work with lists? Yeah, Barbara said she wants to add some things to the list, and possibly including herself. Anyway, it occurred to me some time ago, I'm reluctant to start completely over with going through the Bible quite yet. I feel like I wanted to have a little bit of a break from that a little bit longer. And so what I've decided to do, and I don't know how long we'll stay on this, because this is one that might not end, is I want to go into Scripture, find things that fit the definition of a list, and explore them. The single pledge I have to you is that at the moment, I'm planning to stay away from genealogies. Those, I think, are not things that would productively help us. I will comment that a few weeks ago or a few months ago, maybe both, I pointed out to you that I had someone years ago give me a book that had really been impressive to me, impressive enough that I had bought a copy and put it in the church library, and that book is called How to Enjoy the Boring Parts of the Bible, and that has a chapter on genealogies, sort of how to enjoy those. And I did notice this morning that someone in the room has that and indicated that they plan to renew it, so you better go renew it quickly now before you find other people who put it on reserve and take it away from you. But although I think those might have some productivity sometime, I want to stay on something else. And I have a way of, when I take notes on things, if the things I'm hearing lend themselves to lists, then I make a list. Most sermons are usually structured in a way that they consist of a list of some kind. Okay. How many items are on a typical sermon list? The reason I've been told by people who are old timers, I was told this a long time ago, is because of crows. Old time hunters say that crows have the ability to count to three. So if you want to hunt crows, I can't imagine why you would, but apparently back then they did. You would take four people into the woods, bring three of them back out. The crows would think that everybody was gone and the one that was gone. I'm just telling you what I was told. Okay. Yes?
That would work with two. I did that.
With, you go in with three and come out
two
with
two? Two went in, one came out, and I stayed and I killed crows.
No. Okay. So maybe, I was told that down in Tennessee they could count to three. Maybe. In any event, what I have done is I've begun, and I mean begun, to go back into notes that I have to look for lists that I have recorded at one time or another that I think might be of some use to you. Now, there are some lists in the Bible that are obvious. What's one that comes to your mind? I'm shocked. Thank you. Fruits of the Spirit. Is there anyone who can figure out why that one might come to mind? Okay. Now, beyond the fruits of the Spirit, what else? Ten Commandments, the Beatitudes. Yeah, and we will in time get to those. I probably will leave the fruit of the Spirit for a while. Although, when I get there, I'm going to connect the fruit of the Spirit to the ideas of the fruit that we're supposed to produce. And that turns out to be a separate list. The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit that the Spirit produces working within our lives and when we cooperate with Him. And the fruit that we're supposed to produce is something different, and the Scripture talks about that. In any event, I started this week with the fourth notebook on my bookshelf, which happened to be Paul's letters. And I was, my notes are in order that in the order we think Paul's letters were written. So I started in 1 Thessalonians and sort of jumped around. And so far I have made it through about six of those, and I have, I think at this point 18 lists to work with, and just that little part. And more are occurring to me as we go through. Now, for this morning, what I thought I would do is I thought I would start with an Old Testament list. And the reason I'm starting with this one is threefold. One is, I've already prepared it. Second is that I was invited to speak at the University of Richmond's InterVarsity this week. And there were about, I don't know, at least 50, maybe 60 or 70 kids there. And I talked about this, so I've rehearsed it recently. And I think we can do it in the time that's here. I went through this in about 25 minutes with them, and I think that was a little short, but I think in about 30, 35 minutes with you, I can lay some things out. And this is, I think, one of the fundamental lists that comes out of the Old Testament that people don't know about. So I see some of you getting some things to take notes with. I think that's a real smart thing to do. Some of you, if you just look back in your notes, you may find it, because I have done this before in here, but it's been a little while. What I want to do, I want to talk about covenants in the Old Testament. And for these covenants, what I'd like to do is I'd like just to walk through, let you know what they are, show you something about how to think about them. And at the end of the day, have you walk out with the following things. Here is the covenant number, so we're going to have the first covenant, the second covenant, the third covenant. There is a person with whom the covenant is identified. Doesn't necessarily mean that the covenant was with that person, although in many cases it was originally with that person. But it does mean that we can identify with that person, and sometimes knowing who the person was helps us remember some other things. The second thing we're going to think about is the promise
or the provision that that covenant makes.
Now, if I were real good, I would continue to have P's all the way across here, because in addition to lists, alliterative lists are even better. I've noticed some of you who listen to David Jeremiah, you may have noticed this too. There is no list he gives that is not alliterative. It's P's, or it's R's, or it's P's, or it's H's, or something like that. It's wonderful. He went through the Beatitudes, identifying every Beatitude with a word that started with H, and unfortunately I only got six of the eight, so one reason Beatitudes is a little later, I'm going to try to chase down those two. Because alliterative lists are even easier to remember. Okay? But the covenant is associated with a particular person. The covenant provides something. There's a promise or a provision. And that provision addresses a human need. It addresses or provides for a human need. I think there's one too many squiggles in there, or one too few. Thirdly, there's a symbol for that. Sometimes the symbol is very interesting. And then finally, for these, there are New Testament echoes. And every once in a while, there's an echo actually within the Old Testament. Okay? Now, there are five of these by my count. If you would like to investigate other people, you'll find there are some people who get six. Some people who get a different number of fives than I get, but you're going to get five minutes with five for this. And before I go too much further, I want to do something I don't do every day. I want to acknowledge the debt that I have to Jim Flaming, who is the pastor of First Baptist Church, from whom I've stolen the idea, and some of what I'm going to talk about. And there's other things that he did that I don't do. There's a few things I do that he didn't do. But Jim Flaming, 10, 12 years ago, preached a series of sermons on the covenants in the Old Testament, and that was what sort of got me aware of the fact that such a list even existed. Okay.
The first of the covenants is with Noah.
And I probably should have put a column up here for Old Testament references.
I'll simply say Genesis 6, Genesis 9. That'll get you fairly close to it.
All right. Now, what was going on that we identify Noah with? The flood, which had what consequence? Wiped out what? Life. Wiped out all life on earth except what was in the earth. Isn't it cool that in the middle of the sermon this morning, if you happen to be there at the 8 o'clock service, that a passing reference was made that was absolutely delightful? Those of you who weren't there, you need to hear this. Remember the pastor's comment? The only thing that was worse than the stench in the ark was the storm outside. And he put that into a context of what he was talking about. You know, there's this wonderful story about Noah when the ark landed on Mount Ararat. He lowered the drop, the boarding wood, and allowed the animals to go out. And as each pair of animals went down the ramp, do you remember what he said? Go forth, be fruitful, multiply. Okay. Kept doing this. Two little snakes came down the ramp, and he said to them, go forth, be fruitful, multiply. The little snake tears started to run down the little snake scales on the side of their head. Why are you crying? He said, we're adders. We can't multiply. If you're really mathematically attuned, I'll finish that story. He sent them over into a pile of brush until he could get the hippopotamuses out of the bottom, but by the time he got the hippopotamuses out, he'd forgotten about the little snakes. Weeks went by. He's sitting there at breakfast, and all of a sudden he says to Mrs. Noah, I forgot about those snakes. He rushes to the brush pile, pulls the brush pile apart, and here's the original two snakes and a whole mess of baby snakes, and he says, wait a minute, I thought you were adders and you couldn't multiply. And he says, well, that's right, but in this pile of brush we found logs. When we adders have logs, we can multiply. But you have no math.
Yeah.
not really funny, is it? What could God say at the end of that that would let Noah start again? And what he said was, I'm going to make a covenant with you. Genesis 6, as it's starting, before it happens, he says in verse 8, in verse 17, I am going to bring floodwaters on the earth to destroy all life under the heavens, every creature that has the breath of life in it. Everything on earth will perish. Verse 18, Genesis 6, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you will enter the ark, you and your sons and your wife and your sons' wives with you. You are to bring into the ark two of all living creatures, male and female, to keep them alive with you. You are to take every kind of food that is to be eaten and stored away as food for you and for them. And Noah did it all. And the rains came and the floods rose, and everything that happened, happened. And they came out of the boat. And in Genesis 7, verse 21, the Lord said, never again will I curse the ground because of man. Chapter 9, verse 11, I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. What's the promise of the covenant? I don't want you to go narrow. I want you to go broad. What's the promise of the covenant? Promise is security. Promise is security. Well, it's a symbol. Let me read the next verse. And God said, this is the sign of the covenant I'm making between me and you and every living creature with you, a covenant for all generations to come. Sometimes we have to deduce the sign. Sometimes it's just sitting there for us to read. If you're reading, what's the sign?
Rainbow.
God said, when I see the rainbow, I will remember my covenant. Verse 17, God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant I've established between me and all life on the earth. New Testament echoes.
John 10, verse 27. Let me read it for you,
that and maybe a couple of verses afterwards. Jesus is speaking. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one.
John 10, 27. There's also an echo in 2 Timothy 1.
It's 12.
Sorry. Second Timothy 12. Some of you would be able to quote this.
A few of you would be able to sing this. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Powerful echoes in the New Testament of the same principle. When does this one matter? When does this one matter? When the storms and floods of life. Anybody want to name a couple recently? I mean, you take your pick. Katrina, Rita, Wilma, Beta, Alpha. I hope they don't get to Ada.
Yeah.
When you're sitting there and everything you have is gone, that's the covenant you need. And God has provided that. Second covenant. It's with Abraham. Second covenant is with Abraham. Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 17. These are the two places where you see this.
Genesis 12, Genesis 17.
The Lord had said to Abram, Genesis 12, chapter 12, verse 1 says, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And when you keep going into chapter 15,
I guess I need to put 15 up here too. Chapter 12, chapter 15, chapter 17.
In chapter 15 and verse 18, it describes something very strange that I don't think I'm going to take time to tell you or walk through with you. But at the end of this description, verse 18, it says, "On that day the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, 'To your descendants I give this land.'" And then in chapter 17, he says, "This is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations."
What's the promise?
What's the promise of this particular covenant? Well, let me help you.
Let's go all the way over here to the New Testament echo. I think it's Galatians 3:26. And we're going to look at that one first, and then we'll look at a passage in John in just a moment. But look at the one in Galatians first.
Okay.
All of these, I simply put in the first verse up, and it goes on for a little while.
Galatians 3:26. Paul is speaking to people who have accepted Jesus as Lord, people who have become faithful children of God. And this is what he says: "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." And then verse 29. Galatians chapter 3, "If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Heirs of what?
What was the promise? What was the provision of this one? He's talking about the land, right?
Except, if you take a look over in Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 11,
start to hear something very interesting
about verse 16, where it really gets most interesting. This is the great roll call of faith, and at the end of the roll call of faith, he says, "All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them for a distance and admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one, and therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Another place in Hebrews it says, "a city not made with hands." We think of the promised land as being the provision. But the promised land, Hebrews says, Abraham got to the promised land and he lived in a tent the whole time he was there because he did not find a permanent place there. His place was someplace else, and that's when it has the phrase, "a city not made with hands." Now, some of you have apparently found your notes, or you're really sharp this morning, because what this provides is it provides name or identity. Identity and place. Name and place. My wife teaches kindergarten. You guys know that, right? My daughter teaches kindergarten. You might not have known that. What's one of the early things that you do in a kindergarten classroom with every student in the room? Check to make sure that they know two things: their name and their address. I think you do anyway. Probably these days they try to get the email address and the phone number in there. Cell phone numbers, pager numbers. But you understand, what's the deepest need a little kid has? Thank you. Some of you who are paying attention and just passed the quiz. The deepest need isn't this one. It's the one above. Biggest need to have is security. And once that's in place, what do they need? A sense of who they are. Who's my family? Who am I connected? Right? Because if you start looking at the covenants, what's being provided is actually being provided in some kind of a hierarchical level. This is a deeper need than this one. Right? If everything is swept away, you've got a lot more worries about this than you do about this. But if this is okay, this one's the next one you better be dealing with. So they're okay. So what's the symbol?
Well, luckily, we don't have to guess too hard. Because if we just take a look, it says, verse 10 of chapter 17, "This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep, colon, every male among you must be circumcised."
Simple is? Circumcision. Just fun. There is an Old Testament prelude to this one. There's an Old Testament commentary on this one. And then the New Testament talks about it as well. You go into Deuteronomy and you find a very interesting verse in Deuteronomy. It says, the Lord is really interested in whether your hearts are circumcised.
What's the essence of circumcision?
Just out of curiosity.
Opinions will vary on this, but let me offer you mine. Obedience. You go into the book of Judges, you go into the book of 1 Kings and so forth, and back in there somewhere, there's a moment where they look around and realize there's nobody circumcised anymore. We're not obeying the law.
And so they have a moment where they address that. More than anything else, it's a question of obedience. Now, by the time Jesus died, Jesus criticized a total dependence on this. And it's not circumcision that saves you. Paul certainly echoes that. Right? And like I say, the Old Testament says, you know, the question is really, has your heart been circumcised, i.e., have you learned to be obedient? You know what Jesus said? If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So this one actually shows up in there.
Michael, you have something to say. I'm kind of stuck on something that's really hard. Where Genesis talks about, you go leave this place and go out here, I will bless you and send you a great nation. And you will be a blessing to others. I was hoping you would talk about that.
Let me talk about that. That's the most important thing it says in there. But I was leaving that for another day because my focus is more on the covenants than it is on the others. But yeah, the reason for God blessing Abraham was not so that Abraham would be blessed, but so that others would be blessed through him. And if we ever lose sight of that and start to think, well, we just deserve the blessings we get, then we're probably going to be in pretty big trouble. Pride goes down that road. Service and servanthood goes down the other road. So yes, thank you for that. That's very appropriate to say. My focus was a little elsewhere, and so I was going to slide by that one today. I might have gone back and gotten it on another day. Okay? Number three.
You watch this list? Have you seen it before? My two faithful friends in the front of my constant companion from the past. Yeah. This one's with Moses. This one's with Moses.
And technically with Moses and with all the people who were with Moses who had come out of Egypt, with the children of Israel who had come out. But the person we identify with is Moses. That's why I said it's not that the covenant is with that person, but we identify with that person so that we can. Okay? Exodus 19. Let's see what else I see. Exodus 19, Exodus 20, Exodus 24, Exodus 31.
Exodus, what did I say, 19, 20, 24, 31. Those are all places that I have some things written about here. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain. This is Exodus 19, verse 3. This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You have seen for yourselves what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession, although the whole earth is mine. You will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And then he goes on, these are the words you're to speak, and he goes on and talks about that for a bit. Okay? Now, the larger context of what this covenant involves is a little hard to spot, because we would have to read almost the whole book of Exodus to see it. But I'm hoping I can pull a couple of things back out. What do you associate with that? Leading the people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, and what? The Ten Commandments or the law. Right? Now, what exactly did the law provide? Because that's what this covenant was providing. What did it provide? Structure, somebody says. Very nice. Very nice. What else?
Identity of sin.
Okay.
Did you watch a football game yesterday? I really had wanted to watch. I really wanted to watch the Texas game. It wasn't listed as having been on any channel. My wife took our grandson over to put him to bed and stay with him until the kids got home. She comes back and says, "Oh, by the way, the Texas game was on such and such a channel." And anyway, if you've ever watched the game, you will notice that the game runs for a while and then it stops. And they do some things and they start back up again. And one of the things that makes them stop is for somebody to cross this little white line. What's the person just done? They crossed the boundaries. The game of football is played within the boundaries. You cross the boundaries, everything stops, you get back within the boundaries, you start the game up again. Basketball's like that. Okay? Baseball, you look. Sorry, foul ball. Start over again. This one provides boundaries. Because God says life is supposed to be lived within boundaries. Life is supposed to be lived within boundaries. This is maybe a good place to stop and make an observation or two. I hinted at this a while ago. Which one of these covenants is the most important one?
No. It's not the first, and it's not the second, and it's not the third, and it's not the fourth and the fifth. The most important one is the one that's got you to where that's the one you need. And this week, it might be the third one. And next week, it might be the first one. And the week after that, it might be the fifth one. All five are provided. Now, in terms of deeper needs, the ones that you know, you sort of start there in looking at a hierarchy of needs. Whose words have I just stolen? Yeah, except God got there first. I do want to make sure you see this. In terms of a hierarchy of needs, there's some needs that you identify as deeper needs and other needs that you can't address until these are in place. But, you know, if you've got somebody for whom security isn't a problem or identity isn't a problem, they may be struggling with the catch the boundaries. Or you may have somebody where all of this is in place and then, okay, what comes next if all of this is in order and God provides for that? So that's what we're looking at this morning. So don't think in terms of, well, this one and then this one. It's different people will have different needs at different times, and all of these covenants are there at once for us to claim.
What are the New Testament echoes of this?
Yeah, the big one is in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus said, "You have heard it said of old," and he quotes Moses, "but I say," and all of a sudden he begins to expand and help you understand that it's not outward appearance, but it's inward motives, heart issues, and so forth. Okay? And then in a more positive vein in Luke, on one occasion an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. This is Luke 10:25. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?"
What is written in the law? Jesus asked. How do you read it? And the man answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. You want rules? There's two. How many? I've worked on this with you. You're supposed to know the answer by now. What are the great commandments in the law? How many are there? Three. Those two and what? Love each other. The commandment that Jesus gave his disciples on the last night of his life on earth.
So, the New Testament echoes include Matthew 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Luke 10. What symbol?
What symbol would you have chosen for this one?
I know the one I would have chosen, and God didn't choose it, so God didn't choose it. Go ahead and be wrong with me. What do you think would be a good choice for the symbol for this? Ten Commandments. That would seem the obvious choice. Okay.
This is chapter 24 of Exodus. He took the book of the covenant, Moses did, and read it to the people. They responded, we will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. Moses then took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, and said, this is the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with these words. Verse 31, then the Lord said to Moses, chapter 31, verse 12. Then the Lord said to Moses, say to the Israelites, you must observe my Sabbath. This will be a sign between me and you for the generations to come, so that you may know that I am the Lord.
Observing the Sabbath.
Does that seem strange to you? Well, let me help you. What's the essence of observing the Sabbath?
Well,
it's obedience. If you hear a hammer falling, good.
Now, I've got 4.5 minutes to do two more covenants. And these are the complicated ones, which should never be done in 4.5 minutes. 4 minutes and 15 seconds now.
I can split this over 2 days. Next one is with David, or it's associated with David.
And you find this in 1 Chronicles 16.
And 1 Chronicles 17.
Let me read you the opening sentence, tell you what this one is all about, and I'll try to fit the two together. Chapter 17, verse 1. After David was settled in his palace, he said to Nathan the prophet, here I am living in a place of palace of cedar, while the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord is still under a tent. And the idea of building the temple comes to David. After David was settled in his palace.
He settled in his palace. Is security an issue?
No.
Name and place?
No.
He's got his place. He's settled in his palace. How about boundaries? Not this week. That was a problem in another part. But, he's had his tussles with the boundaries. Big ones. But, that's on another day. So this is okay. This is okay. This is okay. What do human beings worry about next? Here's what he worries about.
Does my life have any meaning? Is there any significance to my life? And what's happened is he's recognized a huge inconsistency. He's living at ease in the palace, and the Ark of the Covenant is still in the tent that they used to carry around when they were in the wilderness years before, or something like that. And he says, I want to build a temple. And God gives him one answer, but buried in that answer are really two answers. He says, your hands are bloody. You're a man of war. So your son is going to build a temple. So who's that? Nope. That's the first answer. The physical temple was built by Solomon. But when you start looking at the New Testament echoes, you find another son of David is building another temple with living stone. And you suddenly recognize what this one is doing. The symbol of this is the temple. But not so much the physical temple, as much as the spiritual temple. The things in Hebrews and Peter,
First, Second Peter and so forth talk about. You are living stones. Set yourselves close to the cornerstone. A son of David, he says, your son will be. And if you listen to the words, you will hear it. Okay? When your days are over and you go to be your father's, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, one of your own sons, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for me, and I will establish his throne forever. Does that describe Solomon?
Yeah.
No, sir. But who does it describe?
Jesus.
I will be his father. He will be my son. I will never take my love away from him as I took it away from your predecessor. I will set him over my house and my kingdom forever. His throne will be established forever. This is the clearest one of all the covenants.
And what's happening here is meaning and significance. The temple is the temple, but not the one that you think. The temple in the New Testament sense. And the New Testament echoes, I'm not going to have time to give you those. Let me say one more thing. What does the world say gives meaning and significance? Money, power, success, riches, wealth, pleasure. Do you remember what Solomon said about all those things? And it is significant that it's Solomon who said it. All that was vanity. Worthless, worthless. That's the problem. The fifth covenant is identified with a guy named Jeremiah. And it's found in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, focused on verse 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. I will put my law into their minds, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. I will forgive their wickedness, and I will remember their sins no more. This is the covenant that I don't know that I have a good title for, but what it provides is the indwelling of God's Spirit. Okay? Jesus said, I am leaving so that I can send you another comforter who will dwell with you forever. The New Testament echoes their memories. What's the symbol for this one? This is what I forgot to do in IV on Wednesday night, and I regret it. The symbol is the cross. The symbol is the cross. At the cross where I first saw the light, the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. The covenants are given because of the things we need as human beings, and we still have the right to claim those things today. The New Testament affirms their power and their provision. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, we thank you that you loved us enough that long ago, almost as early as the Bible starts, you've already begun to make provision for the deepest needs of our heart and the deepest needs of our lives. Teach us that everything you do is building to make it possible for us to respond to you in love, to hear your call, and to have your Spirit come and take up residence in our hearts, so that we can, with you and together with each other, with our brothers and sisters, be the kind of witnesses that can turn this world and bring it home to you, one person at a time. We pray that you would teach us our part. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.